My hope for you is that you really believe that today. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you're the God who provides. And Lord, I pray today that you would remind us of that, although we may feel at times crushed, as though at times we feel defeated, God, that we would be reminded that you are the God that provides in every way in our lives. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for being here. Welcome to Grace River. Today we kick off a brand new series called Life Hacks. And my hope through this series is that you grow in your relationship with God and that you shift your dependency away from yourself and onto him. The series is Life Hacks, and I wish that I had a lot of cute ideas about how to like life hack your life. You know, like if you have a hole in your sock and you're wearing a black sock, just take a Sharpie and fill it in and you're good to go. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a good life. If you got other good life hacks, email me or text me. I'd love to hear a good life hack. But today we're really going to talk about the practical life hack of how to deal with life when things feel overwhelming. When you feel overwhelmed by life circumstances, what do I do in the middle of that? And, when life kind of feels like too much is the title of my sermon today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we get to that, I want to talk about my big idea. God does not always remove pressure, but he uses it to teach us where our strength really comes from. I wish that life was easy. I have a really low pain tolerance. Like, I just don't like it when life is difficult, you know? I don't like it when I don't have answers for stuff. Like, sometimes when life makes sense, I get it. Like, I can go through painful things and, okay, God, that makes sense. But other times, there are pressures and things that happen in our lives that we just don't get it, you know? And it's like, why are we going through what it is that we're going through? And I want you to know today, my hope is, really, there's three different kinds of people. There are the people that are going through something right now. Like, you're here and you're like, did you read my mail this week or did you design this just for me? And I promise I didn't, okay? So there's those people. There's are people that are like just coming out of something. Like, you're like, oh man, I thought what I just went through was gonna kill me. Like, literally, I really felt that. And today's message is also for you. Because we're also gonna talk about the third type of person that, man, life is like pretty good right now. You're like, okay, I'm good. Like, life is good. Things are up and to the right in every category of my life, and I'm feeling great. Well, I'm just warning you, there could be something else coming, right? So get ready for it, right? Because the reality is that all of us will go through troubles, all of us will go through difficulties, and the point of this whole sermon series, and really the point of especially today's sermon, is to teach us how it is that we're supposed to navigate situations where we feel completely overwhelmed, completely unprepared on how to handle it, right? And so that's what we're talking about today. And I think it's fitting. We're actually going to look at what the Apostle Paul teaches on this. Every week at Grace River, we just open the Bible and learn from it. But today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. So you can follow along on the Bible app or on the screen behind me or in your physical Bible. But what I really love about this passage is that Paul writes, and he writes it not from like a Starbucks cafe, not from the beach, not from like a really comfortable setting, but he writes this after a near-death experience. And if you've ever been in like a near-death experience, you're coming at life at a different kind of angle in that situation. In fact, just to catch you up, the Apostle Paul wasn't always a Christian. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament, but before he became a Christian, he actually hated Christianity. He didn't like Christians. He wanted to wipe the message of Jesus off the map. He would have classified himself as a very religious person, a spiritual person, but not a Christian. So I think that's really important that you understand the context of this. But then Paul meets Jesus, has a radical conversion, and ends up becoming a church planter. Like, some would call Paul the greatest missionary to ever live. Like, he went and his goal was to plant and start new churches all over the known world at the time. And he had some experiences were really great. There were some communities that he went to start a church and he was very welcomed there and it was great. And there were other communities where he went to start a church and he wasn't welcomed there. And one of those places was this town called Ephesus. He went and planted a church in Ephesus and it was not, like, he actually spent more time there than most. He spent 3 years planting a church there, and it didn't end well. His time there actually broke out in a riot. Like, they were having church. He was proclaiming the gospel. About 1,000 people storm into this auditorium where he's giving a really clear gospel presentation, and a riot breaks out. I want you to picture it like this, okay? This room holds about 350 people. So times that by three and make all those people in the room angry at the guy preaching. I'm scared. You know what I'm saying? Like, maybe you should be scared too. Like that, like I what's nice is I preach and I have what's called home field advantage. I'm here and every weekend I preach like maybe 37 Sundays a year, 35 Sundays a year, and I love the home field advantage I get. It's weird when I go preach somewhere else because I don't have home field advantage. You know, like it's like I always feel like people don't get the jokes. Maybe you're just kind and you laugh at the jokes that aren't even funny. I don't know. You know, like, but it just feels a little weird. Every time I don't have home field advantage, I kind of get in my own head about it a little bit, you know. It is truly like playing an away game in sports. Like, it's the closest thing I can get you. But, like, can you imagine for a second if there were 1,000 people in a room and they were all hostile to what the guy on stage was saying, and a riot breaks out. I mean, Paul later talks about in this passage about how he thought he was going to die. And I'm like, dude, I get it. Like, because some of you, like, there are two things in life that you're afraid of. Like, some people would say my most common fear is public speaking. And the second one is dying, in that order. So you would rather die than talk on a stage like this. So just imagine all of that pressure. And everybody wants to kill you. That's basically what's going on with this setting that Paul is in. So I like to give context of what we're going to talk about. So that's he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth with what just happened in Ephesus. He had been about a week travel on boat to get to where he's at in Macedonia to actually write this. So he's pretty fresh. He's got some PTSD. He's pretty fresh from this experience, and he's got a lot of anxiety. And you can pick it up in what he says here. Let's look here in verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Again, it's God that we get comfort from, not a Lazy Boy recliner, not snacks, not food, not binge-watching Netflix. Like, what is it that brings us comfort? What brings us comfort is God and his presence. He comforts us in all our troubles. I think that's also important here to understand that God can comfort me in my small troubles and my big troubles, okay? In all of our troubles. And again, context is important because we're going to find out in just a minute the kind of trouble that he's been through, a near-death experience, so that we can have comfort for others. So not we're saved, we're rescued, and this God comforts us. And it's also important that we would comfort other people that are going through things. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God gave us. Then verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Now, there are some things in the Bible that I just don't like. This verse is one of them. I'm going to reread it just so you understand. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. And that sounds great, like at the time. But when you're going through something, you're just like, well, why would I suffer at all? Like, I don't understand this. And this comes back to that pain tolerance thing, is I have a low pain tolerance. I think if you're honest, most of us, if given a shortcut around pain, we'll take it every single time. Like, why would I want to go through the more difficult route, right? Or the difficult route. I don't know. Anyways, verse 6. Even when we're weighed down with troubles, it's for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Patiently endure. You may wonder, like, you think this guy just gets up and just talks. Sometimes I don't even know what words are. Anyway, so thank you. I was like making sure you're paying attention. Then he can patiently endure. I didn't have a problem in the first service. Okay, so we're confident. If I can do this, you can do it. That's the good news. You know what I'm saying? Like, if God can use me, a total moron. Anyway, so verse 7. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the same comfort that God gives us. Now, that's all backstory, okay, in this comfort thing. But then let's look at, like, what he really talks about here about suffering. Verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. So this is where he's talking about what he went through in Ephesus. So he's about to break it down. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. This is the riot that he's talking about that he lived through. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we kept relying on ourselves. No, that's not what the Bible says. We stopped relying on ourselves and learned, this is a learned thing. It doesn't come natural, okay? He says, we learned to rely on God who raises the dead. This is a little callback to Easter, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Like, the same God that resurrects Jesus from the dead, we follow that God not just on Easter, but every day of our lives. And we follow that God in the valleys and the mountaintops, okay? So, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will, this is so good, he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Man, I love what he's saying here about this concept that there is a learned art or a shift that has to happen in our lives where I'm saying, I am putting my full confidence in this God because I'm realizing I can't do it in my own strength. So Grace River is not the kind of church that's going to tell you that you're strong enough and that you're good enough and like that you can do this and you have the power and the ability because you're awesome. Like, we're not that church, okay? Like, you'll never hear me say, you know, you just be you, girl, because you're a mess, girl. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not going to help you, like you being you. Or you should just become a better version of yourself, or you've got this, or you're strong enough. I'm just telling you, you don't have this, and you're not strong enough, and you need God. And without him, you are a mess, and without him, you are a disaster. Like, we are in trouble without God. And Paul sees, he references that right here. He talks about the God of comfort, the God that rescues them. He talks about this mortal danger that they're in and this complete confidence in this God. And that he just comes out of the middle of this mess. He's full of anxiety, completely overwhelmed, wondering who he can trust. And he just comes back to this one thing. I have confidence in this God who got me through this. Here's my hope for you. Some of you are carrying a weight today that you were never intended to carry. Like, there are burdens that you're carrying, there's circumstances that you're carrying that you were never designed to carry. And my hope is, you may have carried that into this space, but my hope is that you walk out of this space not carrying it. A few weeks ago, I went to Utah on a hiking trip with my dad and my daughter. I got a picture of us. We went to Utah, we hiked Zion. It was awesome, I highly recommend it. It was a lot of fun. And this is not, oh, by the way, I gotta show you this backpack. This is not my backpack. This is my daughter's backpack. It has a butterfly on it, so important distinction. I don't carry a backpack with a butterfly. It's really important that this is not my backpack, okay? But this is Ella's backpack, and we went to Zion. Ella and I had planned this trip. It was like her spring break trip that she wanted to go on, and I decided to take her on it, and my mom passed away as we were planning the trip, and I told my dad about the trip, and my dad's like, man, I'd love to go on something like that. And I'm like, you know what? I think he just invited himself. Dad, I would love for you to come. You know what I'm saying? And it was great. We had a good time, honestly. Love my dad. It was great. And we had a lot of great shared experiences over that three or four. We saw like four national parks in 4 days. It was crazy. I wish I would have spent more time in Zion. It was just an amazing time. We hiked this hike called Angel's Landing. It's actually one of the scariest hikes. It is the scariest hike I've ever been on in my life. I'm not much of a hiker, you know, but it was fun. But I actually have a video of it, this particular hike on Angel's Landing. You have to get into a lottery system to do this hike, and you have to actually hold onto these chains. If you don't hold onto these chains and you're taking a video, you could fall off and die. And that's what I did. I'd risk this because I knew one day I would use this for a sermon illustration, so I thought I got to get video of this, right? But like, that's how close, like that's the edge, guys. That's it. You know, like, I'm happy to be here. All right, not doing that. But it was a fun experience, but It's a 5 mile hike, and we had previously that morning we did like a warm up hike of 3 miles, and so we were going to do a total of 8 miles that day, which is pretty far, especially considering you may think 8 miles isn't far, but 8 miles like straight up or straight down is a lot. You know, it's a lot on your legs and whatever. And my dad's 68 years old. Most people that are doing this hike are like in their mid 20s, and I'm just like, this is crazy. I may kill my dad up here. It was just crazy. We get about 2 miles into the hike, mile and a half into the hike, we take our first break, and Ella takes the backpack off, and she opens it up to get her bottle of water out of the backpack, and she can't believe what she finds in her backpack. She didn't do a thorough enough job going through her school backpack pre-trip, and she realizes that her 5-pound MacBook Pro is in her laptop. Now, you may not think 5 pounds is a big deal, but if you're walking uphill 8 miles, it's a big deal to carry another 5 pounds. And so I did what any loving dad would do. I told her she had to carry it. And she did, because I had my own backpack, and my jacket was in there, you know, it's pretty heavy, you know, and had a couple bottles of water and some granola, and so, yeah, that's how that went down. She's got to learn, you know? Anyways, there's all kinds of selfish rules. I'm bad. Anyway, so I did tell her that I would carry it, and then I forgot, and I hope that she forgot, and then she didn't. Anyways, so she reminded me when we got to the car, thanks for carrying it. Anyway, so it was great. But I really believe that there was nothing that laptop was going to do to help her on that hike. Like, there's not an email she's going to write, you know? There's not, like, a homework project she's going to do on her spring break trip on that. Like, nobody's getting that out looking for Wi-Fi signal on the Angel's Landing Trail in Zion National Park. Nobody's doing that, right? And it's not like she could just leave the laptop or leave her backpack sitting by a tree, hoping that it'll be there whenever we walk back down. Like, she's stuck. She's got to carry this weight. And I want you to know today, you don't have to carry the weight. Like, whatever it is that you're going through, I'm not here today to tell you it's easy. It's not. Like, what you're going through, it's real, it's difficult, it's challenging. But what I am telling you is that what you're going through, you're going to make it. Like, and the reason I know you're going to make it is because you made it before. Like, we have really short-term memory when it comes to pain sometimes. When we go through what we're going through, we forget the stuff that God has rescued us from in the past. But whenever I look and reflect on what he's rescued me from the past, it gives me a different level of confidence when I'm going through what I'm going through. So you're like, wait a second, maybe I haven't been through this exact thing, but I've been through other stuff that I thought was going to kill me. And check it out, we're still here. Like, you're still here, I'm still here, we're still here. And while we're still here, I think we could learn some stuff together with the Apostle Paul on how it is that we need to handle anxiety. So I got 4 quick things for you. I think in order for us to really, like, take a shift in our anxiety, I think in order for it to happen, it's got to start with us being really honest. Like, you don't have to act like you got it all together. I want you to know that. We say this a lot at Grace River. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And so, like, it's okay that you're not good. In fact, I would validate some of you to say, I know what some of you are going through, and it's really okay. Like, it's, like, I would think something's wrong with you if you're like, yeah, I'm good. Like, no, you're not good. Like, in fact, the fact that you're denying it is actually even more scary than you admitting the fact that you're not good. It's okay not to be good. It's just not okay to start that way. I think it starts with honesty. And Paul was just straight up honest. I love the vulnerability that he is, that he's with these people. Like I don't know, there is a different authenticity when someone tells you what they've been through and you're like, okay, I thought their life was perfect. And then I found out they're just as broken as me. Like, their circumstances stink just like my circumstances stink sometimes. But I love what he says here in verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through. He wanted them to know, my life is not easy. The trouble I went through in the province of Asia, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. I just want to pause. That was the week some of you had last week. Like, literally, that's what you just went through. Like, if you, like, you're like, dude, was Paul, he couldn't have pinned the words more accurately for what the season that you're in right now is all about. Here's what I want to tell you. There's a promise in the book of Psalms about pain and about suffering. And I just want to read this to you. And maybe you write this down because maybe this verse is going to get you through the next week. Look at this in Psalms 34, verse 18. It says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That's a promise. That God is close to those that are, he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I want you to know, if your spirit is crushed, if you feel just absolutely annihilated from life circumstances, it can easily feel sometimes like God's not close to you. And I want you to know, he's right there beside you. Like, the promise here in this psalm is that God is with you in your brokenness, that he's close to you. And so, like, I think in order for you to find healing from your anxiety, in order for you to sort through the feeling of being overwhelmed with life, I think it starts with you being willing to be honest with yourself and people around you to say, I'm not okay. It's good that it would start with honesty. The second thing is it requires a shift in who it is that you trust. That we have to make a shift in our lives of who we trust. Verse 9 says this, in fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And Paul just says it straight up, like, the expectation was we were not going to make it out of this alive. But as a result, he says, we stopped relying on ourselves. That's not a message of self-help, of you're strong enough, you're good enough. In fact, it's a countercultural message that says, hey, we had to learn. Our dependency in our problems had to raise in the middle of what we were going through. And we learned how to count on God more, how to trust God more. And then I love this line at the end, who raises the dead. Like, he's basically saying, if God can resurrect the dead, he can do anything in your life. Like, the things that feel impossible, the things that feel difficult, the question marks that you will never have answered in your life. Like, you can trust him. You can learn how to rely on this God. Because what's the alternative, by the way? Relying on you? Relying on others, putting my confidence in my finances, putting my confidence in my circumstances. And here's a great one. Putting the confidence in the things that I have control over. You know, I think what brings most of us anxiety, and I say most of us because this is me. I had anxiety about this anxiety sermon, to be honest. You know what I'm saying? Sarah asked me what I was preaching on yesterday. My mind went blank. I was like, oh, shoot. What am I, you know? And I was like, yeah, anxiety. Like, and then late last night, early this morning, looking over my message, I'm like, man, I feel anxious about talking to you about anxiety. Isn't that dumb? Like, this weird, like, you would think I'd be like, oh, yeah, I totally got this, right? I mean, I want to throw up the first 30 seconds of any message, but this whole message makes me want to. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just like, okay, cool. This is tough. But what I want you to hear in my own life, I think what gives me the most amount of anxiety is when I realize how little I control. You know? Like, I want to fix everything. I don't know if I have like this savior complex or whatever, but like when people are hurting or people are struggling or, you know, my kids are struggling or my wife is struggling or just any, like, I just want to fix it. I want to get in there. I want to fix that thing. I want to solve it. And here's what I'm finding as an adult. I have very little control, and I'm not okay with it. And I realize that I'm not okay with it. Like, when I work through the problem, and I'm like, there are some things I have control over, but there's very few. And I think when you don't have control over something, it really exposes how much you trust God. Like, do you trust him? And it's one thing to trust him on the mountaintop, you know? But when you're carrying weight that you were never designed to carry, and you're thinking about it, and you're replaying it over and over and over and over again, like, that's really what anxiety is. You realize that? It's just like putting this same message on repeat over and over and over. And the crazy thing about the message that you're replaying is it hasn't even happened yet. Like, what we mostly feel anxiety about is the things that we can't control that have yet to even happen. So we play the worst case scenario game in our minds. Well, this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen, or none of it could happen. Yes, all of it could happen, and you could die, but history shows us that most of it's not going to happen. In fact, 80% of that stuff that you're replaying in your brain more than likely isn't going to happen. And so it just exposes, I can't talk for you, I can only talk for me. It just exposes how much we want to control something. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 speaks to this level of trust, of how we can shift the trust into God. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. This passage is really helpful in moments where life doesn't make sense. that I would trust the Lord with all my heart and don't depend or lean into what makes logical sense for me. Because logically for me, there's a lot of things that happen in my life and your life that I'm like, okay, if I'm God, I'm not writing the story like that. But here's the good news. I'm not God. I'm not. And so the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes this and he says, hey, trust God. Don't lean into your own understanding. Instead, depend on him. And then in verse 6, I think you can't read verse 5 without reading verse 6 in this passage. Seek him in all that you do and he will show you which path to take. So the answer is not saying I'm done with God when I go through stuff. That's not the answer. The answer is lean harder into God. Like, trust him more with the heartache, with the difficulty. Like, God, I'm trusting you. And then when you do that, he's going to show you the path to take. But all of this is going to require a shift in who it is that you trust. That you would stop putting your confidence and your trust in you, in the people around you, in your money, in your achievements, in your things, in your control. And instead, you would shift and say, God, you control it all. It's going to require a shift. But the third thing is it means remembering who God is. I think we get this short-term memory thing sometimes about what it is that God has brought us through in the past and what he will bring us out of in the future. And I think sometimes it's a dangerous thing because we forget in the middle of our circumstance, oh my gosh, I have this God that is with me. He says in verse 9, in fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And then in verse 10, and he did rescue us from mortal danger. Look at what he learned here. And he will rescue us again. And he will rescue us. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Like, he comes through this experience and gets to the other side of it and says, here's what I learned. I learned that I can trust him. I learned that he rescued me. And I also learned that he'll do it again. And I think it's important for you to be reminded of who God is in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your circumstances that you can't control, in the middle of circumstances that are way less than ideal. It's important that you remember who God is, because when I do that, there's the fourth thing when it comes to solving being overwhelmed, when it comes to solving anxiety, is it produces a different kind of confidence. Like, he has, verse 10 really exposes this different level of confidence. I know I just read it, but I want to read it one more time. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Guys, you can trust him. He's rescued you before. He will rescue you again. And I think it's just important that we shift and we go, okay, I'm going to approach life not with an arrogance, like, oh, I'm awesome. Nobody likes being around an arrogant person. You know, you think about even people that you don't enjoy time with, you could probably source it all back to their pride. Like, that's really, like, you think about the person that annoys you at work or the person that annoys you in your neighborhood or in your family or whatever. It's what it really boils down to is pride. So I'm not asking you to be an overzealous Christian here. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to be the annoying Christian that just drives people crazy. But what I am asking you to do is this, is that when you go through something, what if you went through it with a confidence that God was going to get you through it? Like a confidence that, man, I don't know what this looks like on the other side, but I know this, man. I know I got a God who's done it before, and I got a God who's going to do it again. I got a God who rescued me once, and he's going to rescue me again. I got a God who I thought I was going to die, and then I found out I didn't die. In fact, I found out that what I went through with the right kind of perspective, with the right kind of root system. My dream for you is that you would move past circumstantial Christianity. And what I mean by circumstantial Christianity is this, is that you love God when things are good in your life. But whenever you're in the cellar, when you're in the valley, when you're in the struggle, when you're in the difficulty, can you still love God like that? Like, what makes a person do that? You know what it is? It's confidence. Not pride, not arrogance. It's confidence in this God that has rescued you before. And so when difficulties come, like when the flood waters rise, right? When the wind blows, when life is just too much to bear, that you would be able to go, you know what, man? I got this confidence in this God who's going to get me through it because he's got me through it in the past. So here's some next steps I want you to consider and think about. First of all, would you name what feels like too much? Like, what is it in your life that just feels like, man, this is massive? Like, would you just name it? Like, whatever that thing is that feels impossible, that feels just absolutely overwhelming in your life. I mean, it could be a relational thing. It could be like a physical thing. It could be a monetary thing. It could be some just deep-rooted issue within yourself that you're just like, man, I just don't even know. Like, name what it is. It could be like your inability to release control and trust the Lord. Like, I don't know. Like, name what it is that feels like it's too much. And then the second next step is release it. Like, leave here not carrying the weight of it any longer because you weren't designed to walk around with this extra weight. You weren't designed for it. So what if instead you said, you know what? I'm done carrying the weight of that, the weight of unforgiveness or the weight of my pride or the weight of my health journey, the weight of my finances, the weight of my kids, the weight of my marriage, like the weight of all of this stuff can sometimes just feel like, man, so what if instead you said, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you and stop putting the worst case scenario on repeat in my head and release what I can't control. I can't control it. So I'm just going to trust you with it. And then replace all of that anxiety with prayer. Like, the third next step is that you would go, okay, instead of just dwelling on this and putting this on repeat, instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to replace all of those feelings and emotions and thoughts that just go over and over and over again, and instead I'm going to talk to God about it. In fact, I want you to get your phones out because this week we actually designed a 5-day devotion that you can do. You can tap that dot in front of you and you can register for it right now. And I give you permission to do this. I know it's like, well, you're in the, like, the music's playing and like, oh, we're wrapping this up. No, listen to me. I want you to do this because I told you earlier how I would love for you to grow out of a circumstantial faith. One of the greatest ways for you to grow out of a circumstantial faith is for you to live your faith out Monday through Friday. It's one thing. I can inspire you in a row and you can be like, yes, let's go do this. But dude, Monday's coming and real life hits, right? And you're like, okay, how do I actually have this confidence Monday through Friday? Well, we want to give you a resource today that can help you with that. If you register for this, you'll get a text message from us Monday through Friday this week with a reminder to stop, to read the Bible, and to pray. And the goal of this is even to give you a prayer guide on, like, here's what I can pray today to help me release my anxiety. And I can replace anxiety with prayer. We just want to help give you a tangible next step this week so you can grow in your relationship with Christ. Because here's what I see, okay? I see that we're not as rooted and grounded as we could be. Like, the Christians that I meet that have confidence when the floodwaters rise and when the wind blows and the difficulties come, the Christians that I meet that are immovable and unshakable are the ones that have deep roots. And I wonder today if you could go, you know what? My roots aren't deep enough. Like, I gotta deep. And if you're honest, all of us could say, I need deeper roots. My hope is that you would grow deeper roots so when the circumstances of life come your way, you can have a different level of confidence and you can replace the anxiety that you feel with prayer and trust him in the middle of it. So here's what I want you to do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I don't know what your next step is, but I really do believe we all have one to take here. And we're lying to ourselves and we're acting like we got it all together. So I wonder if today, if you could just admit, like, God, I need you. With head bowed, eyes closed, like, when you would just go, I'm going through something. And just by way of a humble response this morning, I wonder if just in the still of the moment, heads bowed, eyes closed, that you would go, Chris, right now, I'm going through some stuff and I don't know how I'm going to get to the other side. Would you pray for me this week that I would have the confidence to trust God in what I'm going through? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up in the air? I'm just going to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. Yeah, I see your hand and yours and hands up all over the room. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you're the God who walks with us through what we're going through. God, that you don't, that you're not empty-handed, that we can trust you, that we can shift our confidence towards you. God, I pray for the heart today that feels crushed and overwhelmed. God, I pray that today that you would, that your presence would be evident in their life. And God, that they would see that you're close to the brokenhearted. God, I pray that you would work through us and move in our lives and remind us that we will get through what we're going through with you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.